Alrighty, we're going to continue on with the lesson on the millennium, the literal thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ here on planet Earth. It is exciting. We're going to kind of do a little bit of a flyby. So that means, you know, I've done a much more in-depth study in the past, but we're just going to look at just some elements about it. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20, that'll be our foundation text for this evening, Revelation chapter 20. And you know, we've already been through what life will be like before the rapture, and then how the rapture will happen, and then the seven-year tribulation period, and then the Antichrist, and the seven-year peace treaty that he will make with the Jewish people, and will allow them to offer sacrifices in the temple, the Jewish temple. But then he'll break treaty at the after 3.5 years, and he will desecrate the temple, declare himself to be God, and then will come 3.5 years of the worst ever on planet Earth. Jesus said that you should pray that the days are shortened, that because it'll be horrible, and thankfully we won't be here. But we need, how many of us believe we should be praying for lost loved ones? Amen. I mean, wow, hell is bad, but this is just as bad. So anyway, so that transpires. Jesus comes back after 7 years with us. We come back with the Lord. We set foot on planet Earth. He will make war with the Chinese, that 200 million man army, who had marched down to make war with the Antichrist and his armed forces. But then when they both see Jesus coming back, they turn their attention collectively and they both make war with the Lamb. And how many of us know that was a slam dunk on Jesus' part? That was not even a fight. So they're destroyed. Satan and the beast and the false prophet are thrown. Well, no, let me clarify. Satan is thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. The false prophet and the beast will be thrown into the lake of fire for forever and forever. And then thus will commence an amazing time of, well, Jesus will judge the nations first thing. And then he will begin a literal thousand-year period of his reigning. And we're going to get a thumbnail sketch tonight of what it'll look like when Jesus is Lord over all of planet Earth, all right? Who would like to read Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through, let's say 1 through 5, please?
And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
I'm gonna, one more, verse 6, please.
By the rest of but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection.
And then verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for how long? Now, so what are we going to be doing once Jesus establishes his thousand-year period? Reigning with him on planet Earth, right? Didn't Jesus promise the 12 disciples that he would grant them thrones on earth so that they could judge the nations? You know, we, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that we believers will judge angels. Interesting, huh? We are given that much authority, we will judge angels. And then we too will be granted to sit. Wow, this strikes me every time I say it. It's a very jarring thought. Revelation chapter 3 verse 21 says that Jesus, if we overcome, he will make us to sit with him on his throne. Wow. Who'd rather sit on Jesus' throne than have a throne of your own? I'll raise my hand. Wow, that just gives me goosebumps. Whew, man, I've been having a lot of those lately. Maybe he is coming. Maybe I'm a human barometer. If only it was that easy, right, Brother La? But anyway, so we will be granted to sit. Now please remember, I'm going to rewind a little bit to the tribulation time. But for us believers who are in heaven, two things will happen while the tribulation is taking place on planet Earth. We believers will undergo the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be rewarded according to our works here on earth. It is not a heaven or hell judgment. It is a rewards judgment. And so if we lived our lives as unto the Lord, as faithfully as we could, we will be rewarded. And part of that reward is, once Jesus establishes his 1,000-year reign, those believers who were the most faithful, the most loving, etc., 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 will rule over many more cities than other believers. I believe that there will be maybe some believers that will rule over an alleyway in Assumption, while others will reign over regions of cities. Amen? Jesus talked about that in the Gospel of Luke. And so we have that, this reigning together with Christ. Satan will be out of the picture. Demons will be out of the picture. The Antichrist is gone, banished from planet Earth forever. He is in the lake of fire. So is the false prophet. And so now, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. So what happens to planet Earth? Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. I was studying a lot of scriptures this week about the millennium, and I thought, man, I don't know if I can remember all of them. Well, let's put this photographic memory to the test. Matthew 19, verse 28. Brother John Bob, would you read that, sir, please? Yeah, chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 28.
Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
There you go. Speaking of the millennium. But notice how he refers to the earth, the renewal of all things. Who's got a King James Version or a New King James Version? Miss Mama James, would you mind reading that? Uses a different word.
So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Very good. Regeneration. Regeneration means recreation. He'll recreate planet Earth. A lot of us were taught that, you know, the former world was destroyed by water. Just yesterday, Monday night, I saw that beautiful double rainbow. Isn't that glorious? And I always think of the promise the Lord made. You know, I was on the phone with Cynthia, and I said, you know, that's God's promise that he'll never destroy the earth by water. But Peter talked about the earth being destroyed by intense heat. Now, let me address that. That does not mean that the planet will cease to exist. It'll not explode. It'll not implode. It'll mean that God will, you know how farmers sometimes do? They burn entire fields to let the new stuff come up. What's that?
He'll clean it.
He'll clean it up. And so that's what regeneration means. He'll clean it up, and then all this new stuff will come up. Perfection. It'll be paradise on all of planet Earth. So that's what Jesus refers to by the regeneration. And he promises his disciples thrones on earth. Now, once again, I want to sit with Jesus. If you want your throne, you can have it and eat it too. But I'm happy with All right, so let's look at Isaiah chapter 35, please. Verses 1 through 3. Who would like to read Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 3?
I've got it.
Okay.
The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like a crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way.
Okay. What's going to happen to the desert? What's going to happen to the wilderness? It'll break out with blossoms, won't it? There's not going to be any parched land on planet Earth. It'll be as fruitful as the Amazon. It'll be green. There'll be greenery everywhere. Yes, sir.
Almost like back in the Garden of Eden.
Yes, sir.
Same kind of atmosphere, right?
Right, same atmosphere. Everything's just going to be perfect. Okay?
Well, I've kind of always understood it'll be basically like the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, it will be like the Garden of Eden. It'll be paradise restored. Absolutely. Now, remember, many, many, many months ago, this is one of the first Bible studies that I began, that we looked at the book of Genesis, and we said that back before it rained on planet Earth, you know, that people asked, well, where did all that water come from? How many of us know that that's a lot of water to flood the entire planet? It came up from the ground, but it also came up from the heavens. Remember we talked about that? Genesis chapter 8 says that on a certain month, the Lord opened the windows of heaven and poured out all this water. Because if you remember in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says God divided heaven from heaven, and in between was a layer of water. So above the earth, this is a theory that's well accepted in Christianity about a creation of a planet that God put a crystalline canopy around so that the temperature of all the earth would be the same and vegetation would explode all over the earth. We would not be exposed to the ultraviolet rays of the sun. And when the sun would hit the plant, that canopy, it would disperse the heat worldwide around. So there were no seasons. Listen, there were no seasons on planet. The earth was not on its axis back then. But what happened? How did the Lord make the earth put on its axis? Well, how do we get the North Pole and the South Pole and the ice caps on opposite ends? Well, the Lord gave the planet a nudge, a 23-degree nudge, and all that water just went back to its ice caps on that polar. And if you look at Genesis 8:22, God speaks of seasons year-round from that point on. He said, as long as the earth remains, there shall be summer and winter, springtime and harvest. So why do I bring all that up? It'll be like that, like the millennium, earthwise will be, the ecology will be like the way it was before the flood. It'll be perfect. All right? All right. Who would like to read Isaiah 55, verse 13, please? Isaiah 15. Yes, sir. Isaiah 15. Yes, 13. Yes, sir.
The thorn bush would grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle would grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed.
Now, isn't that pretty descriptive? Instead of the thorn bush, the myrtle's going to grow. So you're going to have all the weeds, all the noxious weed. Is that what you call them, noxious? They'll be gone. There will be only good plants everywhere. All right? Okay, now what about the animals? I'm just going to share one verse. We could go in all different directions, but I've got a lot of stuff to cover tonight. Who would like to read Isaiah 11:6, please?
Also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf, the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them.
Wow. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze, the young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that beautiful? There aren't going to be animals attacking animals. There won't be any predators anymore. A baby can pet a cobra. I want to play with lions. I've always found those fascinating. That would be the time to do so, right, Kiki? Or bears. I like to rub the belly on a bear, but we'll leave that alone.
I can take a zebra.
You'll settle for a zebra, right? That's right. You watch out for them donkeys, because they're stubborn. They might still want to kick during the millennial period. All right. Okay. Any questions, any comments? We're getting a thumbnail sketch of what's going to happen, right? It's going to be paradise restored. It's going to be amazing. Yes, sir?
Now, is this happening
during the 1,000 years? During the 1,000 years, yes, sir. Okay. All right. I'm going to challenge you with trying to look for scripture. Zechariah chapter 14, please. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Would someone like to read verses 4 through 10, please?
I will.
Okay.
And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Esau. Yes, you shall flee, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light, the lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned into the plain from Geba to Reman, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate, to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel, mm-hmm. the king's wine presses.
Thank you. So will there be night? No.
Nope.
Notice there will still be seasons. Remember it talked about summer and winter, or winter and what other, was it summer? Anyway, it'll be light all the time, like it is in Alaska most of the time. So we won't. What'll that say for those of us who have glorified bodies? That we don't need sleep. If you have a glorified body, you're not going to get tired, right? We don't need sleep. We don't need rest. We'll be energized all the time. We won't be old. We won't be weak. We won't be sick. Now, there are some people that will go into the millennium with their mortal bodies. Okay, remember it spoke of a first resurrection. The first resurrection will happen to those right in before, listen carefully, before the millennial period. I know we in the rapture receive our glorified bodies, but then the first resurrection is those that went through the tribulation, the saints that were faithful to the Lord, they'll receive their bodies, glorified bodies, but not all of them. Some will go into the millennium still weak and having mortal bodies, all right? And I'm trying to remember what scripture that is. But before we go there, notice what happens to the disobedient people. And there will be some disobedient people during the millennium. Wouldn't it be cool? Can I say this? Wouldn't it be cool if the Lord did that right now before the millennium? Those farmers that aren't coming to church, no rain. Boy, I bet we would pack out our churches. But we're going to have to wait for the millennium for that to happen. So you see, okay, notice people from all over the world, where is the only place we will have church in the world during the millennial period? Jerusalem. at the holy temple. That is the city of the king. That is, for God, that is the center of the universe, is Jerusalem. Again, we're just seeing, we're like in an airplane looking out the window and just seeing the topography. But if we ever wanted, we can get into nitty gritty several. We can spend a whole month on just the millennium, guarantee you. It is that fascinating. What's all the creation doing right now? It is in labor pains, which will give birth to the new heaven and the new earth. That's the millennial period, right? Okay. Revelation chapter 20 then, please. I'm going to read that portion out of Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while, okay? So Satan is bound for 1,000 years. What happens after Satan is released for a little while? First off, how many of us know that people that are getting saved during the millennial period will not be tested in their faith? They won't be tempted. They won't have problems, right? Like we have problems, like we are tempted today, because there's no devil.
They will be tested when he's turned loose, right?
That's right. That's the purpose for Satan being turned loose for a little while. They'll be tested when he is turned loose. Because how many of us know that true faith is tested faith? A faith that is never tested is not really true faith. Right? So that'll be the purpose for God allowing sovereignly for Satan. And it is God that allows Satan to be loose for a little while, trying to deceive the nations. Does the devil succeed in deceiving the nations? Yes, some of them. Yes, sir. Oh, my gosh. Who would like to read verses 7 through 9? Yes, sir. Verse 9, please.
Across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, that fire came down from heaven and devoured them.
Okay, stop there. Can Satan get a hint? He doesn't get the hint, does he? He lost at the Battle of Armageddon, so now he's going to wage another battle with the Lord. Now, let's rewind a little bit. So, does the devil succeed in deceiving people? What does that say about people? I mean, these people would have lived with the Lord in the presence of the Lord, in a perfect earth, with no temptation, for 1,000 literal years, and yet you let Satan loose and he will be able to deceive them. What does that say about our hearts? We've got to watch over our hearts, don't we? Because we can be fooled if we let ourselves be fooled. We have to be watchful. We have to be prayerful. That's what Jesus says. Okay, so Satan is able to deceive them. I read that verse and I'm like, really? Really? But that's what it says. All right, I'm going to read verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Notice that second verse, where the beast and the false prophet are. Notice, I want to draw attention to that phrase, because some people believe that hell, or the lake of fire, is a cessation of existence. Is that what that verse said? No. Are the beast and the false prophet still conscious? Are they still suffering torment in the lake of fire? Yes. Hell is not ceasing to exist. It is not annihilation. It is not, some people use the words of Jesus, it is eternal destruction. That means they'll be destroyed and cease to exist. No, that's not what it says. Okay? All right, so, and then, okay, let's finish off with verses 11 through 15. Who would like to read verses 11 through 15? Okay.
And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, for whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
All right, let me highlight a few things. Why is it called the great white? Why is it a white throne? It represents Christ. It represents purity.
Yeah.
Now we're going to talk about, this is a perfect throne. And how many of us know that those of us who stand before the Lord on the judgment seat of Christ, we will be clothed with robes of righteousness, of Jesus' righteousness. Because of that gift of righteousness, we won't have to stand before the great white throne. Amen? All right. But these people who rejected Christ now must have a reckoning about all their sins, that they never accepted Christ and never accepted the free gift of eternal life through Christ. So now they themselves must pay for all of their own sins since they rejected the offer. So notice, first thing that was opened, the books, plural. Books, plural. What were those books? Those were the books that contain all of our sins. Every single, not our, of the unbeliever's sin. Every single last thought, word, action. Come on, somebody. Every rebellion, transgression, every sin, every form of wickedness, every iniquity is recorded in the books. Yes, sir. Right.
Yes, you might
say. Absolutely. Yes. And so, let's say, for example, Charlie Brown, come on up, standing before the great white throne. Okay? The Lord says, open the books that have Charlie Brown. Okay, I'm using Charlie Brown because I like Charlie Brown. Don't worry. He's not going to hell. But just for teaching purposes only. And so they open all these books, and the Lord says, oh, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. You will have to pay for these. And then after those books were opened, one book was open. And what book was that? The Book of Life. And then, let me see, Book of Life, Charlie Brown. No, I don't see your name on here. Depart from me, you cursed, to eternal fire and damnation. And you will pay for all the sins, your own sins, since you rejected Jesus having paid for all your sins. Now you yourself must pay, so then you will go into this hell. Now, it bears bringing up at this point that one unbeliever's hell will not be the same as another unbeliever's hell. Luke chapter 12. Go with me to Luke 12. I think that's where it's at. We've been testing the memory tonight, so why not? Luke chapter 12, 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes, thank you. But he who did not know, notice, he who did not know yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they shall ask the more. So the unbeliever that was ignorant, now let me say here, the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 that God is not far from everybody on planet Earth. that God determined, listen carefully, God determined the times, the places, and the seasons that they should live so that they could reach out to God because He is not far from any of us. You know, a lot of people use these excuses. Well, what about those people in the jungle, in the far-flung corners of Africa or wherever in the earth, you know? What about them? Well, Bible says God, they're not far from God. They can reach out and contact Him. But those people, listen carefully, I believe people will be judged more harshly based on how often they were exposed to the gospel and rejected it. Amen? I mean, let's say someone was constantly exposed to the gospel and rejected it, and they die in a state of rejection, well, they're going to suffer more harshly or greatly than the person that was not exposed as much to the gospel. Does that make sense? Some people will suffer few stripes. Other people will suffer many stripes. So one unbeliever's lake of fire will not be another unbeliever's lake of fire.
It's kind of like the rewards, the good rewards.
Yes, sir.
We have greater rewards, some less.
Right.
And it goes for the punishment side too.
That's exactly right, sir. Absolutely.
Okay.
You know, one of my pet peeves, I belong to a group of small pastors. It's the small church pastor. And somebody posted something about pet peeves at church. And my pet peeve, not here, but is, I recall an incident in my previous pastorate where there was this lady that we were in our small group and she challenged me. You know, they obviously don't know me. Once they get to know me, they stop challenging me. And I'm not saying that to try to make myself look good, honestly. But she said, you know, somebody told me that you believe that John Calvin stuff. And I'm like, I look at her and I said, do you know who John Calvin was? Well, no. I said, well, then why are you saying that I believe that John Calvin, what are you referring to? Well, you know, that once saved, always saved kind of crap. Her words. I said, well, listen, why don't we just spend the rest of the hour looking at scriptures that address this issue and forget about John Calvin. Let's look at what Jesus has to say. Let's look at what Paul has to say. And I took them, and after that hour, they were like, okay. They were challenging. Oh my goodness, I love it. Anyway, okay. So some will receive the greater damnation. In fact, go with me to Matthew 23, please. You know me, I like to give you more than one scripture. What does that mean? You shall receive the greater damnation. You shall receive the greater condemnation. They're going to suffer worse in hell, right? In the lake of fire. That's right. Because of all the people that should have known Jesus, it should have been these cats, but they didn't. And they were teaching people a way opposite of what Jesus was teaching.
That will include false ministers.
Absolutely, sir.
Everybody that should know.
Yes, sir.
And teaching false.
Right.
I think that includes.
Right.
I do.
Right. Absolutely.
Our little note says, while professing righteousness, they were unjust in conduct.
There you go. All right, was this a good lesson?
Mm-hmm.
Interesting?
Yeah.